Welcome to the Grace for This City podcast. We're helping you turn your city upside down. Hey, I'm your host, Justin Goff. Stay tuned. We got a great show for you today. All right. Hey, thank you for tuning in to the Grace for This City podcast. I'm your host, Justin. And hey, we're helping you turn your city upside down. How are we doing that? We're giving you scriptural motivation and strategies to where you can get out there and get some stuff done for your King, King Jesus, that is. So thank you for tuning in today. Hey, I don't know how you're listening to us, but there's several ways to get a hold of the podcast and to get a hold of the archived content and to share it with somebody. We're on iTunes. You can download. It's a free app, iTunes. You can get a hold of us there, Grace for This City podcast. We're on Google Podcasts, Google's platform. There's apps for that. We're on Spotify and Podbean. Of course, Amazon is launching a new podcast platform, so you'll soon be able to get the podcast and all of our archived content on there. All those apps are free. Take it on the go. Take it with you. Also, if you're listening to us right now, you can watch the video cast of the podcast on our Facebook page and our YouTube channel, Grace for This City podcast. So look us up there on any of those outlets. All right, let's jump right in to the episode today. And, you know, I was just contemplating about, you know, what I wanted to do. I was seeking the Lord at what to say. And because, you know, our vision behind the podcast is to give you biblical strategies and encourage you biblically and motivate you to where you can get out there and turn your city upside down. And what do we mean by that? Well, you know, the enemy has destroyed, he's usurped, he's twisted a lot of things. And, you know, it's complete opposites, polar opposites of what the kingdom of God is doing. And when we say turn your city upside down, what we're really saying is righting the wrongs, making the wrong things right, untwisting the things that have been twisted, things that have been damaged by sin and man's fallen nature. And so the Bible is restorative. God carries the blueprint, the original intent, and he's given us the anointing, and he's given us the word of his power, enabled us to go out there and make wrong things right and to bring healing and restoration where things have been twisted, destroyed, ruined. And so that's what the vision is. And yeah, as I was thinking about what to do on this particular episode, I was just really challenged. I've been challenged, you know, concerning some of the things that are going on in our nation and in the world and in light of the time in which we live. And so today I want to talk a little bit about, and we'll see, you know, how far we're able to get into this, but I want to talk a little bit about socialism and the current clear and present danger that we face, not only in the United States, but also globally. And when I say socialism, maybe I'll use the word communism. We might talk about Marxism. But all of these are symptoms. They are derivatives of an antichrist spirit. What is antichrist? What is antichrist? Well, antichrist is a systematic operation. It's strategy. It's a way of thinking. It's a mobilization. It's movement. That in particularly opposes Christ, okay? So it's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus the man and his anointing and the anointing that is upon him. It is what makes Jesus what he is. He is, I mean, fully God, fully man. He's our Redeemer. He's an anointed one. And, of course, you and I, when we're born again, we're born into the body of Christ. We're part and parcel now in the body of Christ Jesus. But antichrist, it's whatever operation that opposes the agenda or the objective or the mission of the kingdom of God, in particular, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're warned that there would be advancing elements of this. In particular, I'm thinking of the passage in 1 John. Let me turn there. I didn't turn there before the podcast, but this just came up, and I want to encourage us in this. But in, you know, if you look at 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, several chapters there in the books of John, very interesting things. And here in 1 John chapter, let's see, what did I say? Chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming." Now, at this point, this is what? August the 27th, 2020. The Antichrist has not come. In fact, we learn in Thessalonians that there's a restrainer, which is the Holy Spirit himself, and the body of the Holy Spirit, which is the church. The Holy Spirit is indwelling in the church. That combination, that power-packed combination, is the restrainer of the Antichrist. But we know the Antichrist is coming. That's what he's telling us here. Even now, he says, many Antichrists, lowercase Antichrists, have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. And so all these isms, socialism, communism, Marxism, these are just derivatives. They are symptomatic of a larger root. They're fruit of a larger root, fruit of a root. And that root is an Antichrist agenda, which is what? It's anything that opposes, directly opposes. It's anti, it's substitutionary for Christ. Christ and his anointing. For righteousness, what is righteousness? It's the right way of living and being and doing. So Antichrist opposes all of that. That's its agenda. It directly confronts, seeks to oppose or substitute whatever is of Christ. Antichrist. And I think you get the point. And so as we talk about socialism, it is a symptom, a fruit. It's an ideology that is connected with an Antichrist agenda. And that's why it's problematic. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ is looking for somebody just like you to help him advance the cause of the kingdom and the agenda of the kingdom, the objective of the kingdom. And that's to free people, to set people free from bondage and slavery. We're anointed to do that. That's Luke 4. Jesus quoted that from Isaiah. And but within these ideologies, within these religions, basically, is a lot of oppression. It's a lot of anti-Christ. And they're structured and rooted in opposition to Jesus, to the Heavenly Father, to the Heavenly Kingdom, to the earthly advancement of that kingdom, and to all believers. Socialism, and I'm just going to say this here at the beginning, and we'll get into it. Socialism is in particular at war with Christianity. By the way, Christianity has been the mortal enemy of socialism, communism, Marxism, a lot of isms, forever, basically. And so let's get into this today. And I want to encourage you that even though things that are going on in the world may seem bleak, may seem hopeless, may seem dark, listen, you were born for such a time as this. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. You're a city that cannot be hidden. Do not let that light be hidden or obscure." It doesn't take a whole lot of light in a very dark place to do powerful things. And we must continue to let the light of the truth shine and go forth strong. Hallelujah. So I'm going to get into this today, and we'll navigate through some of these things. But I want to make it clear that Christianity has been an enemy to socialism, communism, and Marxism. And when I say Marxism, I'm not necessarily talking about the version that was derived by Karl Marx, although that's kind of, he's touted as the father of communism and socialism. Of course, he got a lot of his stuff from this guy named Hegel. But there's a new wave, okay? It's called neo-Marxism or Western Marxism. And that's really the basis of a lot of the ideology that we're seeing being advanced, or the proponents of democratic socialism today get their thoughts from what's known as neo, which is new neo-Marxism or Western Marxism in particular. And so there's some differences between the historical Marxism by Karl Marx and what we're seeing being, you know, pushed and propelled today. But the intention today is not going to, you know, definitions of these things, but I do want to bring up a few things. And let me get this statement here that, let me find it in my notes here. Where's it at? Here it is. What's interesting in what we're seeing going on in our nation, not just the United States, but in a lot of places in the world, is what has continued to be a thorn or a mortal and exact enemy, a direct and opposing force to the advancement of an installation of socialism and communism and Marxism, has been Christianity. Now, Karl Marx pontificated and was absolutely sure that once mankind saw the scientific truth of his doctrine, they would abandon Christianity. There's a very influential neo-Marxist. His name is Antonio Gramsci, and he was the leader of the Italian communist movement. And listen to this quote. This is Antonio Gramsci. In fact, he was he's been called one of the most influential neo-Marxist, or the new thought leader in Marxism, modern Marxism. And he inspired a guy by the name of George Lukacs, which has been called the father of Western Marxism. All right, so it's the version of Marxism that was in particularly leveled against Western civilization, or aka Christianity. But listen to this guy, Antonio Gramsci. He says this, quote, "Socialism is precisely the religion that must overwhelm Christianity. In the new order, socialism will triumph by first capturing the culture via infiltration of schools, universities, churches, and the media by transforming the consciousness of a society." This guy, Antonio, he was directly opposed to Christianity. And the reason why he was directly opposed to Christianity is because he wanted socialism and communism and Marxism to basically rule. He wanted that to be the established political idea. He called it a religion. He wanted that as the state religion, socialism being what everybody worshipped, everybody honored, everybody bowed to, everybody followed. That's what he wanted. Well, necessarily then, Christianity would be an enemy, a mortal enemy then, to the religion of socialism. Karl Marx, he reasoned that the world was evolving away from nationalism to internationalism, and that the people are willing to abandon, listen to this, their religious roots in order to become citizens of the world. Karl Marx, while neo-Marxism is a little bit different version, still they got their foundational paradigm from Karl Marx. You know, he was an atheist. Karl Marx was an atheist. Now, there's a very interesting statement of a Russian man. Of course, he was a very vocal critic of communism in Russia. He was a Christian. His name was Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Okay, and listen to what he said about Marx and Lenin. He said this, "From the French Revolution and its seeming hatred of the church, we learn the lesson that revolution must necessarily begin with atheism." He said that is absolutely true. "But the world had never before known a godlessness as organized, militarized, and tenaciously malevolent as that practiced by Marxism. Within the philosophical system of Marx and Lenin, and at the heart of their psychology, hatred of God is the principal driving force, more fundamental than all their political and economic pretensions. Militant atheism is not merely incidental or marginal to communist policy. It is not a side effect, but the central pivot." Now listen, this is why I'm doing this podcast, is because the clear and present danger that is facing the United States, but also global, this is a global issue, is not just a, offhand, secondary political platform being promoted by the Democrats or the radical leftists. No. Or the liberals. No. This is a very nefarious religious system. It has roots in atheism, total hatred for God. Now, that's very interesting. You know, for years we've been told separation church and state, separation church and state, separation church and state. No. You got to understand that these historical proponents, the fathers of, the mentors of socialism, communism, Marxism, they had a very strong religious element to it. Number one, their hatred for God. Let me tell you why it's religious, because it's Antichrist, if you want to call it religious. There is a submission to a higher power, an overlord, if you will, and it's not the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be the fallen being Lucifer himself. Ultimately, these are fruits of a quickly advancing ideology, a paradigm, a very nefarious force called Antichrist. Now, there's got to be a setting of the stage for the Antichrist. Now, the Antichrist hasn't come yet. And as long as the body of Christ is still in the earth, he's not going to come. Thessalonians tells us that there has to be a departure first, that the departure of the church must take place before the Antichrist will be revealed. But what we're seeing now, these are all symptoms. These are all part of the end game, okay? I mean, as we are quickly moving towards the end of the age, the end, the most furthest end of a thing. As we're nearing that, hell's end game right now. All of Satan's kingdom, they're focused on the setting up and the establishing of the Antichrist. We know it's going to happen because the Bible already tells us that it's going to happen. But as far as the United States and other nations go, we don't have to go the way of the Antichrist, meaning we can remain a sheep nation. This is why this issue today is of interest, because the United States in particular is not explicitly mentioned in end time biblical prophecy. So what does that mean? Well, it means that the United States' destiny will largely be determined by the people, whether or not we yield to an Antichrist agenda and reject God, or we reject an Antichrist agenda and embrace God as the God of the nation. The scripture says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The Amplified says, that's the nation that's to be envied. What nation? The nation that has embraced God as the Lord. So this conversation comes up, and no, this is not keep that separate. This is not don't talk about this kind of stuff. No. The destiny of the United States, whether or not it'll be judged as a sheep or goat nation, has everything to do with what I'm talking about today. To recognize a dark plan of the devil to cause a nation to be judged against the Lord. Of course, you know Satan would love that the United States would be judged as a goat nation, separated out onto the left. No. The birthright of the United States is one of righteousness. And that's what we're fighting for right now. But we have to recognize where the enemy is trying to usurp something. And he's using the political realm as an entry point into usurping the birthright of the United States. And if you're listening now, I would encourage you that you would wake up to the reality of what the birthright, some people don't even honor their birthright. Remember that? Remember the story of Jacob and Esau? Of a man who was so flippant concerning his birthright, the blessing that was his by way of birth, that he traded it for soup? Are you kidding me? What about the people in the United States who are on the verge of doing the same thing? They are ignorant to the birthright, the blessing that they have. What God has done for this nation, the things that were said and established, the covenants that were made with righteous men and women at the founding of this nation, some people are totally ignorant to their birthright, and they're about to exchange it just to have their bellies filled or to have some free college? You're going to trade your birthright for free college? Trade your birthright? No. We're fighting for our birthright, for the blessing, because we recognize how significant what God has done in an entire nation. And we're not going to allow some antichrist agenda to come in and make a fool out of one of the greatest nations in the earth, who's been a beacon, its birthright, the covenants that were made, the declarations that were made, is that the United States would be a beacon of hope. We would propel the gospel. We would be a fathering nation among the nations. We would disciple nations. That's what Jesus said. He said, go and disciple nations. And the United States, in a lot of ways, even through all of its issues, its problems, its shortcomings, and its weaknesses, we've been a father of nations. Nations have been blessed because of the United States. And a lot of the negativity and a lot of the underhanded activities and dealings that have gone on is because evil men have crept in unnoticed. Wolves have gotten into places of influence and have caused great turmoil. This is true. But what I'm saying is there's still an opportunity for the United States to remain a sheep nation, a nation that has not thrown away its birthright, but has fought to secure it. And that's what this podcast is about today. Say, well, I don't talk politics. Well, this isn't about partisan politics, but it is about sides. And remember, the spirit of Elijah came, and he spoke to Ahab and Jezebel and to the nation, the covenant people that were in the nation. He said, you can no longer halt between two opinions. Oh, it is about choosing. It is about using your chooser. Remember in Joshua, choose this day whom you will serve. Now listen, the activities in a quote, political arena. Okay, if you want to dumb it down to where it's simply political, but the actions that take place affect people's lives. Covenants are being made. Statements are being made that God just doesn't see as just mere words. But the actions that nations take reflect whether or not God is the true God of the nation, or if they've been usurped by some other demonic power, being, ideology, philosophy, religion. I mean, go back to the Old Testament. God rebuked Israel several times because what? One time they would have a great king and they would honor the Lord, then some other goofball would get in there and they would embrace idols. This is what we're talking about. Oh, God is very involved. He's very involved. You may believe that he's not. And these are taboo things that we don't need to talk about. Well, that's part of the problem. And that's part of the issues why we're here. Because the vast majority of people are totally ignorant to how governments and nations will be judged before the Lord. Whether or not they embrace idols, reject God, if they reject Israel, or whether or not they embrace him and hold him as the one true God and make declarations that there is no other gods beside him. Listen, friend, if you want to turn your city upside down, you're going to have to get some of this stuff squared away. You're going to have to come out of taboo land. You're going to have to embrace your responsibility to ensure that as a kingdom citizen representative of Jesus, that you are acknowledging the birthright only given to us by the Father himself, and you fight for that birthright. Now, I'm not saying that you would get into politics directly because of that, but I'm saying that you would do your part in ensuring that godlessness, lawlessness, antichrist agenda does not overrun while you are still here and you're called to be on your watch. The Bible says to be sober. You have to be vigilant. Be sober. Why? Because there's an adversary who's going around seeking whom he may devour. You know, he's seeking nations. He's seeking nations. In fact, we're in the end game. If you study Psalms, several chapters in the book of Psalms, Joel, I mean, biblical prophecy in general, all the major and minor prophets, hello, the end game is all about nations and where nations stand in relation to God. And the political arena has a lot to do with whether or not a nation is going to be receptive to God or reject God. The Democratic Party just recently, did you watch the debacle where they're no longer saying in the Pledge of Allegiance, under God? Hello. I mean, hello. Hello? Anybody home? What is that? Well, that is a very calculated, that's not an off. That's not accidental. They had these LGBTQ trans whatevers on there, reciting the Pledge of Allegiance, and they literally left out "under God." What is that? That is a rejection of God's involvement in the affairs of man. Why would that be necessary for democratic socialism? Because at its root is atheism. It is an enemy to Christianity. Christianity is an enemy to democratic socialism, communism, Marxism. The root of a thing is important. The root of a thing. Now, you can crop, cut, reshape, hide, pick, pull the fruit, you know, cut limbs, prune, try and rearrange. But listen, if you don't pull up a root, the root of a thing is important. The origin of a thing is very important. And to try and remove atheism from the total philosophy of socialism and communism and Marxism is dishonest, to say that they're not atheistic. Well, look at what China's doing. China is a communist country. And look at what China's doing right now. I mean, you don't have freedom of religion in China. You have what the state tells you you're going to believe in. And they make heroes and gods out of other things other than the Lord. So this is what we're saying. Maybe you don't want to get involved in the political arena. No one's saying you've got to run for mayor. No one's saying you've got to run for city council. No one's saying you've got to run for Senate. What I'm saying is, you as a believer are going to have to raise your voice. You're going to have to get some biblical strategy. You're going to have to get yourself motivated, because there is a clear and present danger that needs your voice in opposition to it. Hallelujah. Listen, the spirit of Elijah, which is the spirit of revival, it is the spirit of awakening. It is the forerunner to the coming of Christ. Look at what Elijah did. He declared, "You can no longer halt between two opinions." It is going to be the acknowledgement of God, or the alternative, which is the rejection of God. Politics was never intended to be impartial in that sense. It never has been. It's never been historically, biblically, historically, and it never will. It never will. It never will. And if you continue to believe the lie that you have to remain silent on these issues, then in some ways we'll be implicated in the results. Remember that quote, "All it takes for evil to triumph is for good men and women to do nothing." But I don't think that's you. I don't think you're a do-nothing person. I think you are a do-something. I think there is a God on the inside of you that is greater than the God that's in this world. What is that God of the world, the lowercase g God, the lowercase g God? What is that God? What is that fallen being that tried to usurp the throne of the Almighty and was cast out of heaven? What do you think he's been trying to do ever since he was thrown out? He's been trying to usurp. That's what he does. He's a usurper. That's what he is. He tries to control. He's anti-Christ. Anything that is Christ, he's anti. You will never see him honestly side with anything of Jesus, of the believer, of truth. He's the father of lies. Jesus said there's no truth in him. He hates liberty. He hates liberty. He hates freedom. Everything about him is bondage. Darkness itself is bondage. It is the absence of light. Everything about the devil, and then all the subsequent isms that come out, his twisting here, his twisting there, his manipulating this, manipulating that, it's all bondage. It's all bondage. I'm looking for a quote here. I'm going to find it here in just a second. I've got this book that I want to encourage you to get. This is, in my opinion, one of the must reads for right now. And if they'll get a close-up of this book right here, it's called Socialism Under the Microscope. It's written by Paul L. Williams and Rodney Howard Brown. You need to get this book. Get this book. This is a this will give you what you need to know. It's a it's a historical snapshot. Gives you some of the roots and then the progression into what we know today as Western Marxism. While it's a little bit of a deviation from, you know, Karl Marx's original thoughts, the root of a thing. Here it is right here. Now, I said that Christianity has been a mortal enemy. They've not been able to really propel socialism and communism in nations where Christianity had a very strong root. I told you about the guy Antonio Gramsci who said socialism is the religion that must overwhelm Christianity. Well, he studied the Russian Revolution. Now, listen to what he concluded. After studying the Russian Revolution, Antonio Gramsci, he concluded that the Russian people had not been converted to communism. In fact, they loathed it. Though they lived in terror, Gramsci concluded that the people's loyalty remained with the country itself, their families, and above all, their Christian faith. He said such people could only be transformed into true socialists when severed from their religious roots. Notice the problem here. Christianity is a problem to socialism. Gramsci wrote that the civilized world had been thoroughly saturated with Christianity for 2,000 years. Christianity, again, was problematic to the advancement of socialism. Now, listen to this quote. Now, this is by Max, and there's a lot of foreign names here, but Max Horkheimer and Theodore Adorno in the book called The Elements of Anti-Semitism, 1947. Now, this quote that I'm about to read, this is the paradigm within these fruit ideologies of Antichrist, okay? Christ, the Spirit became flesh, is the deified sorcerer. Now, listen to what I'm about to read you. I'm giving you today some things to help you see beyond the current media talking points and to see an agenda behind the scenes. Remember, he said, you know, in 1 John chapter 2, you know it's the last hour. Why? Because the movement and the advancement of Antichrist, not capital A, because he hasn't come yet, but little a, Antichrist agenda, the Antichrist spirit, Antichrist operation, Antichrist ideologies, Antichrist false prophets and proponents, and those sent out, delegates, if you will, ambassadors, if you will, of Antichrist are proliferating. They're advancing. They're multiplying. We know that because he said you'll know that because you, when you reach the end times, you'll begin to see these things more and more and more clear. But listen, listen to some of the religious principles within these isms. Christ, the Spirit became flesh, is the deified sorcerer. Man's self-reflection in the absolute, the humanization of God by Christ, is the proton pseudos or the original falsehood. Progress beyond Judaism is coupled with the assumption that the man Jesus has become God. The reflection aspect of Christianity, the intellectualization of magic, is the root of evil. Now, I know that was a mouthful, but I want you to understand the aggressive tones that support ideologies like socialism, communism, and Western Marxism. They are atheistic. They are anti-Christ. Did you hear what they said here? I mean, there's a lot of conflation of thoughts here, but this gives you an idea of how they view God, how they think about God. Karl Marx was a devout atheist. Very interesting things here. But Christianity has been the thing, the thorn, the problem, the resistance. That gives me hope. There were two extremely influential neo-Marxists or newer modern Marxists. One of these guys was George Lukács. And he was a Hungarian, so I may not be saying his name right. But George Lukács and Karl Korsch, These men together have been called the founders of Western Marxism. Now, George Lukacs specifically was said to be the world's leading theorist on Marxism. And he too saw the problem that resisted the proliferation of socialism in the United States, quote, Christian values. Christian values. Now, the world's leading theorist on Marxism said that the problem in the United States that has continued to resist the proliferation of socialism has been Christian values. He conjectured that to dismantle the values of a society at large, new ideas must be inserted to combat and ultimately deconstruct the old values. Now, Lukacs was quite the pervert and just a weird man. But all these people that have rejected God, they digress. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So you can understand when you reject God, you begin to digress. You begin to get into weird things, perversions, darkness, twistings. Lukacs had an opportunity to implement his self-described, quote, demonic ideas into action while he served the country of Hungary as the deputy commissioner for culture. He instituted a radical sex education program throughout Hungary's schools. Within this program, children were encouraged to masturbate, to experience heterosexual and homosexual encounters, and generally encouraged to explore sexual pleasures, even if they were considered perverse and or taboo. Have you seen that in recent time? What about the transgender folks who are setting up book reading clubs in public libraries? And they're reading books, various books, different topics. Some of them are exploring sexual ideas within these books. And they're inviting little children to come and sit and participate in these things. What are they doing? They're normalizing homosexual. They're normalizing what the culture has historically concluded has been perverse and taboo things. They're normalizing it to who? To children. And I don't know if you followed any of that. I was following some of that for some time. And some of these moms and dads begin to get a little bit frustrated and outraged, and they were being resisted from coming into the libraries and sitting and listening to the stories that were being read. Why would you do that? Why would you keep mom and dad out? That's part of the deconstruction of historical Christian values, particularly within the United States, that put mom and dad as a primary figure in children's lives. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, children, honor your father and your mother. It goes on to say, obey them because this is right. We got to understand, Antichrist has demonized parental influence in these children's lives. And these people who were the architects of these kind of ideas that were fashioned in particular to deconstruct Christian values, well, obviously they went to the far extreme. They had to introduce a thought that was so polar opposite to traditional Christian Judeo values. They had to begin to introduce that in order to break down. That's the goal. That was the objective, to break down these Christian ideals, these values. Well, what kind of values are we talking about? Well, that homosexuality is Antichrist. And so they had to get these children. They had to get these children. They begin introducing these ideas that would deconstruct what they defined as Christian values. This guy, Lukacs, he also, within this program, as he was the deputy commissioner for culture, they also introduced the idea that monogamy was, quote, self-imprisonment. Monogamy was self-imprisonment, and that religion was irrelevant. Now, this guy, George Lukacs, he's a important historical figure because he co-founded a Marxist think tank called the Frankfurt School. And in the Frankfurt School, they began to retranslate the principles of communism in cultural terms that would be easily digestible. And their efforts resulted in what we know, again, as I've already mentioned, as Western Marxism. It was a particular framework, an ideology that was targeted at Western civilization. It's also known as Neo or New Marxism. And what we're facing in the United States is a progressive version of what Karl Marx had originally come up with. For example, out of this Frankfurt School, and in this book, Socialism Under the Microscope, this is on page 88. Starts on page 88. So they look at the history of the Frankfurt School. But George Lukacs, they began once again to retranslate these terms. Very progressive. Because obviously society moved on a little bit from some of the things that Karl Marx proposed, and it wasn't as easily digestible. And so they began to retranslate. They began to change the wording and even adjust the focus a little bit here. And their efforts have proved to be very usable. We're seeing a lot of these tactics used today in our current political climate. But for example, to the old Marxists, the enemy was capitalism. You know, if you ever read after Karl Marx, the guy was psychotic. But anyways, if you read any of his stuff, the enemy was capitalism. That's what they framed. They targeted capitalism as the ultimate enemy that needed to be destroyed. But to the Western Marxist, or in neo-Marxism, the enemy is now generally Western civilization. To the old Marxist, the path to power was violent revolution. For the new Marxist, it's the toppling of Christianity and Judeo-Christian values. To the old Marxist, the workers of the world were oppressed by the ruling class, but for the new Marxist, everyone in society is oppressed by existing religious, political, and educational supersystems or superstructures. That's very interesting. Well, a lot of this is rooted in atheism. Now, to further advance what was called the Quiet Revolution, they came up with some new strategy. And let me give you what the Quiet Revolution is. This was Antonio Gramsci's rise to fame and popularity here, because he was the architect behind what's known as the Quiet Revolution. You know, a nation like the United States, you're not going to get a bunch of guns and tanks come over here and overrun us. There's got to be a different approach, and that's the approach that has been happening for some time now, based on this thought of the Quiet Revolution. And Gramsci spent some time in jail. While he was there, he wrote a series of notebooks called Prison Notebooks, or series of papers called Prison Notebooks, and he laid out the blueprint for a successful Marxist, quote, quiet revolution in the West. And this is his thought. Rather than mounting an armed revolt to seize control of a government, Gramsci argued that Marxists must undertake a, quote, long march through the institutions of Western culture, the visual arts, cinema, theater, school colleges, seminaries, newspapers, magazines, and any new electronic media such as radio. During this, quote, long march, Gramsci argued that Marxists must establish alliances with left-wing groups, even non-communist left-wing groups, including radical feminist organizations, civil rights movements, liberal Christian denominations, free love advocates, extreme environmentalists, and community organizers. The thought was that by working together with these groups, neo-Marxists could forge a united secular humanist front that could serve as a battering ram to shatter Judeo-Christian culture. What are we talking about today? I'm telling you that socialism, which is the current flavor, the current espousing right now, is democratic socialism. We'll talk about that in a second. But Christianity has been the problem for the advancement of it. Now, if you have ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive, I think you're getting what I'm trying to tell you. That these two things are not compatible. They are not complementary. These ideologies are oppositional to one another. Socialism espouses a classless society where people collectively share equally in a utopia or in a, quote, earthly paradise. While socialism is not full-blown communism, although communism is socialism, it comparably seeks to revolutionize economic order by revolution and abolishing old Marxists, specifically capitalism, new Marxists, abolishing Western culture, or in particular Christian Judeo values, the Christian ethic. The thing about socialism is Karl Marx wrote in the Communist Manifesto that revolution would erupt when members of the, quote, ruling class realized that communism is based on immutable laws and join in the struggle to put an end to capitalism. The workers, under the direction of the, quote, enlightened elite, would seize control of the means of production and put an end to the capitalist system. This is Marxist theory, and establish a stateless state where human beings share the wealth and live in peace and harmony. Now, all throughout this ideology, this religion, is these terms of the ruling class or the enlightened elite. On one hand, proponents say that in a socialist utopia, everyone is equal, and that the collective and the, quote, group or the masses are classless, and they share and share equally alike. But that's not ultimately true. You probably know this quote that I'm about to give you, made famous, George Orwell. He wrote a book, 1945, a novel. He called it Animal Farm. And in there, there's a statement, all animals are equal, but some animals are more equal than others. Despite socialist promises of a classless society, Orwell explained in Animal Farm how socialism always ends up being run by selfish bullies who set themselves up as the elite ruling class or the, quote, new royalty. Vladimir Lenin, who originally stumbled upon Karl Marx's work Das Kapital, he became an ardent follower of Marx's philosophy. And listen to what Lenin wrote about socialism. Socialism is the product of scientific knowledge. And the vehicle of this knowledge is not the proletariat or the common man, but the bourgeois intelligentsia. Contemporary socialism was born in the heads of this class. Lenin explicitly believed that only enlightened people could direct the course of a worldwide revolution. So again, while socialism espouses a utopian state where people freely distribute and have total equality, this utopia is only achieved because the masses, or the ordinary man, the common person, willingly subjects themselves to the elite intellectual who, due to the immutable laws of nature, were destined to use their talent for organization and management and now obliged to be benefactors to the majority of mankind. Now, this was articulated clearly by Andrew Carnegie, who, quote, said this, I believe socialism to be the grandest theory ever presented, and I'm sure one day it will rule the world. Then we will have obtained the millennium. That is the state we are drifting into, where men will be content to work for the general welfare and share their riches with their neighbors. Interestingly enough, though, Carnegie went on to call for the institution of a socialist state that would be controlled clandestinely by an elite group of bankers, businessmen, and industrialists. While the government, this was his philosophy, the government should supervise the distribution of wealth and provide for all the basic needs of its citizenry, he reasoned that a cadre of millionaires should preside in secret over that government. The emergence of such a ruling elite, Carnegie insisted, was the beneficent necessity of human evolution. Carnegie argued that the gap between the rich and the poor was inevitable and caused by immutable laws of nature. These same laws dictated that the wealthy were obliged to use their riches to benefit the masses who have now evolved into dolts and serviceable drones. In his book, The Gospel of Wealth, written by Andrew Carnegie, he said in exchange for such public benefactions, these men of means should be afforded the right to determine public policy concerning trusts, tariffs, monopoly, income tax, and regulations. Now, these men and men like him, they espouse this idea that the government would be ruled by the dictatorship of the proletariat, or that the common man, the ordinary people, would have a representation. But all these men knew and communicated that even though outwardly it would appear that the common man, the everyday person, would be represented, they knew that inwardly or clandestinely that the government would be controlled by an elite group of people. This is the problem with democratic socialism. While it appears that there's representation for the common man, the reality is inwardly it will be highly controlled. It has to be highly controlled. You cannot equally distribute things unless there is total control over what happens, what doesn't happen, what's said and what not said. This is some of the issues that we're seeing right now with this radical left, this liberal, extreme radical ideology that the Democrats have associated with their platform, praising nations like China, which is communist, who have total control over absolutely everything that happens in that nation. That is not land of the free or home of the brave. This democratic socialism is a half-truth. And everything you're hearing about it right now is not the total truth. The part that you're hearing is the part that espouses this equal share and share alike, this fantasy, this utopian fantasy. And if you'll give us control, we'll ensure that you live in this fantasy. But the exchange is you give up your right to self-govern, by the way, which is the reason why Christianity is an enemy to socialism, say, is because we believe that the Creator, that there are things that are readily visible. These are things that are not hidden. I mean, these are just known truths that the Creator has given you inalienable rights. That there's something that is very visible. It's just naturally known that the Creator has made you able to self-govern. Socialism has no place, space. It cannot contain the thought of a creator, because the creator then is the one that guarantees, that has issued certain individual rights and guarantees those rights. Socialism doesn't believe that. Number one, it hates God. But number two, socialism, because the state has to be centralized, nobody can individually govern. The state assumes the right to dictate to you what you can and cannot do. Listen, friend, the clear and present danger is the United States being judged as a goat nation. That's the ultimate, and I hope that's come out clear. I hope today in my discussion has helped to give you a 30,000-foot view. Now, we have immediate objectives. There's some immediate things that we need to do, but the ultimate objective is that the United States would not lose its birthright, would not dishonor its birthright, and the United States would continue to be the nation that honors God as the Lord, because blessed is that nation. But the immediate issue is the resistance of the proliferation of socialism, and we must continue to support the constitutional republic that the United States is. And I hope that maybe today, through a few things that we've said, you begin to see why your voice and your involvement is imperative. We can't halt between these two opinions. We must choose, and the choice is obvious. We must reject this crazy ideology of democratic socialism. Just look at the roots. Once again, you can trim, cut, you can pull fruit, you can try and readjust, you can try and refashion the limbs, but if you don't pull the root of something, sometime down the road, the fruit will reappear again. We need to pull the root. Now, what's going to happen? Well, if in particular Donald Trump gets reelected in November, which is quickly approaching, I don't know when you're listening to this. You might be listening to this in the archives. You can go back and historically look at what I'm talking about then. But if Donald Trump gets reelected in November, then you need to be motivated, friend. And you need to get some biblical strategy. And you need to do what Haggai chapter 1, chapter 2 gives you the permission to do. And that's begin to rebuild. Root out and rebuild. Remember what Jeremiah was called to do. Jeremiah, let me read this to you. Oh, friend, there is a apostolic and prophetic spirit of a thing happening on an entire generation. If you'll have ears to see it, or ears to hear it, and eyes to see it, and a heart to receive it, it'll work in you. But here's Jeremiah, and he said, "See, I have this day set you over the nations." Oh, well, I thought this was taboo. I thought we don't talk politics. I thought we don't talk about this kind of stuff in the church. You might lose your 501c3. You might lose your tax-exempt status. Hey, listen, there's a lot worse things, and you'll lose a whole lot more than your tax-exempt status, friend. If socialism, Marxism, communism, any of those isms, Babylonianism, if any of that overruns this nation, it does not coexist with God as the Lord on its platform. You'll lose a whole lot more. You know, we don't engage in politics. Well, listen, politics is going to touch you. You may not want to touch politics, but politics is going to touch you and your church and your ministry. So listen, he said, "I've set you this day over the nations," Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10, "and over the kingdoms." To do what? To root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Well, Haggai chapter 2, here you see a nation, Israel. They were liberated. And there was a key figure named Cyrus that helped in this whole thing. And for whatever reason, he said, "Hey, just, you know what? I'm going to help you just rebuild your nation. I'm going to loose you to do what you know is right and to rebuild your nation in honor to God." Well, 18 years. Haggai comes on the scene 18 years later, and they haven't started. So the prophetic word of the Lord comes, and he says, "What are you doing, basically? You have spent your freedom just on yourselves. You haven't even begun to rebuild the house of the Lord yet." He's talking to a nation here. We're not supposed to combine these things. We're supposed to keep our little talks of God quiet behind closed doors. You know, don't let it get out into the nations in any way. No, that's ridiculous. I'm going to read you another quote here. That's dumb. But anyways, so God has to send the prophet Haggai. And he says, "Look, what are you doing? You had this opportunity to rebuild this nation, to put the house of the Lord back center stage, center of the town. You haven't done any of that. You're off over here doing your own thing while God's house lies in ruins. The center of this nation hasn't been rebuilt yet." And through the word of the Lord Haggai, the people's hearts were stirred. And it says that the governor was stirred, the high priest was stirred, and the spirit of the remnant of the people were stirred. Now listen, friend, I believe that this is significant, that the Lord's doing something similar. And we're going to have an opportunity here. We're going to have a window. The door is going to be cracked, and you'd better put your foot in the crack of the door. When that door gets opened, even if it's a crack, somebody who is anti-antichrist, somebody who is pro-Jesus Christ, had better put their foot in the door before that crack gets slammed shut. And with the foot in the door, we begin to make advancements to do what? To begin to rebuild the nation in honor of our God. Oh, Justin, that's kingdom now. That's dominionism theology. No, it is not, and shut your mouth. We're talking about whether or not the United States is going to be judged the sheep or goat nation, friend. This is about fighting for the birthright that was already ours. It was already ours. We're not going to be like the Esau who totally dishonored our birthright and the blessing as a result. This is about blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and to be envied amongst the nation is that nation whose God is the Lord. That's what I'm talking about. And when the crack opens under the Ur, see, if you go into Haggai, there's a word there called, or the depending on what translation, the New King James says awaken. The governor, the high priest, and the remnant were awakened. That's the Hebrew word Ur. That's the Old Testament word. That's the Hebrew word for awakening. They were stirred. They were aroused. To do what? To get building. Building what? Restoring the nation back in honor to the Lord. There's a quote that I want to read to you. And let me find it here. 1983, U.S. District Court stated in the case Crockett versus Sorensen. Listen to this. The First Amendment was never intended to insulate our public institutions from any mention of God, the Bible, or religion. When such insulation occurs, another religion, such as secular humanism, is effectively established. Listen, that was in the recorded ruling of that case. 1983, U.S. District Court, the case was Crockett versus Sorensen. In their reading of the ruling, this statement came out. I'm going to read it to you one more time because you need to get this. The First Amendment was never intended to insulate. The First Amendment was never intended to insulate our public institutions from any mention of God, the Bible, or religion. When such insulation occurs, another religion, such as secular humanism, is effectively established. I believe, I prophetically believe, that we're going to have an opportunity to get our foot back in the door. And what's on us this November is, in effect, that opportunity. And when we are able to get our foot in the door, we had better get busy building under the stirring of the Lord and fight for our birthright. Let me close or leave you with this thought here. 1867, British philosopher and political theorist John Stuart Mill, he said this: let not anyone pacify his conscience by the delusion that he can do no harm if he takes no part and forms no opinion. Bad men need nothing more to compass their ends than that good men should look on and do nothing. Charles F. Acad, 1916, he said, that's all the devil wants of the Son of God, to be let alone. That is all that the criminal wants of the law, to be left alone. The sin of doing nothing is the deadliest of all sins. Hallelujah. Friend, I know many of y'all are already taking action, and I champion you. But I'm telling you, our window of great advancement and great action is coming upon us. Let us be mobilized. Let us have strategy. Let us move with momentum in the hour and in the days and in the season and in the era that we are in. We love you, friend. I hope you were encouraged today. I hope you got something out of this episode today. Fight for the birthright of the nation. Fight that this nation retain its judgment as a sheep nation, one that honors the Lord. Friend, get out there and get some stuff done for your king and turn your city upside down. Go hold a revival. Go baptize some folks. Get out there and lead some people to Jesus. Man, there's all kinds of this awakening movement and momentum stirring across the land. Hallelujah. Oh, Father, it is amazing to see what you're doing. And so, Lord, I pray that the people listening today would be encouraged and strengthened. Father, I release strategy right now into their hearts and to their spirit right now in Jesus' name. Hey, send me an email, hello@gracecitychurch.tv. Let us know how we can pray for you. Call me, 870-741-9099. If we can stand with you, connect with you, help you in any way, bless you, my friend, and we'll see you next time on the podcast. Grace for this city.